Do you have a favorite fruit? My family loves fruit, even the challenging durian. Have you met that ugly thing with very pungent gas smell, but so luscious and sweet in the mouth? When I was a kid in Hong Kong, we bought oranges by the crate. So my mom, on her way to work, she would stop by the fruit guy down the street at the corner and ask him to send up a box. They think the first orange ever dropped from a tree in China 80 million years ago, a few months after something like a bee carrying pollen from a pomelo tree accidentally bumped into a mandarin orange blossom. And the orange was the fruit of that cross-cultural marriage. So this time around, reading Galatians, I wonder what kind of fruit Paul had to eat. What might be the fruit he was thinking about when he came up with this fruit bowl analogy about what to expect from a life with the Spirit when we cooperate with him and let him access to our human operating system. Now, I figured Paul had lots of olives and dates, but I didn't know the Middle Eastern diet also had watermelons and oranges. Because historians tell us that in Paul's time, throwing watermelon and oranges at unpopular people is a popular form of political protest. And there's apparently this world-famous Jaffa Israeli orange that's been caught up in the war that is going on as something to boycott. So today is the third Sunday after Pentecost, the day when God the Spirit officially began his work in the world, picking up where Jesus left off. In Jesus' last sermon lesson to his disciples after the Last Supper on the night he was arrested, he promised that after he leaves, we would not be left alone to fend for ourselves in the world. So the Spirit came to be with us and to help us live as God's people, like a resourceful roommate who lives with us, or maybe better, a life coach who helps us grow. Because what Jesus offers is not just theology, is not self-help philosophy or an ethic to become a nicer people, but a relationship with God through his Spirit who powers our new life as followers of Jesus. It's an intimate and intentional relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who bit by bit remakes us from the inside out to become more like Jesus in how we think and act, what we care about, and what we live for. And as somebody says, faith is like tending a garden. There are things we do as a gardener, but these things don't actually grow the fruit. We just create the possibility of fruit. Ultimately, it's the rain, the soil, and the sun. There are things we do to tend to our garden, but it's the Spirit who grows the fruit in us. We don't grow fruit any more than an orange tree works at growing oranges. Oranges naturally happens if it's an orange tree and the conditions are right, and that's what the Spirit does for us, to grow fruit in us. When we are reconnected to our Creator and we're grafted back into the tree of life. So here's a prayer for this third Sunday after Pentecost, and let's pray that together. God, you set us free in Jesus Christ. Grant that we may live gracefully in this freedom without selfishness or arrogance, becoming servants through love to the freedom of the gospel for the sake of your reign. Amen. So 300 years before Paul, there was already an orange industry in China, because they travel so well, not easily damaged like a peach. So merchants were carrying oranges by hand along the Silk Road, either as gifts or things they would sell for a good price. And it's not just the fruit. These days, the big money is in the skin, the fragrance of the fragrant oil that they squeeze out with machines for perfumes and cleaning products. It turns out that's where the word expression comes from, before we used it to describe the words we say or the works of art we do, it was a Latin word for press or squeeze to make oil from olives or orange peels. So maybe that's what Paul is getting at. Spiritual fruit is our expression of faith. The essence from an intimate and intentional relationship with God, what happens when we say yes to becoming friends with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and we allow God's Spirit to go to work on the inner workings of our mind and soul, and we let Him reorganize our core values, how we make decisions about what we care about. And maybe Paul is describing the way orange juice is sweet and sticky and just squirting everywhere, because oranges are messy to eat. During the very uptight Victorian era in England, oranges were considered a vulgar fruit to eat in public. Proper people would only eat them in private, so they would not mess up other people's clothes. So for Paul, that is exactly the purpose of spiritual fruit. It's sharing blessing and perfuming everyone who gets in the way of the spray. And Paul imagines the fruit of the Spirit as the nectar that brings healing to the world, a world that's set on mutual destruction because we just can't figure out how to get along. 2,500 years ago, the ancestor of people with my last name, a general and advisor to the Chinese emperor, wrote in his book, The Art of War, there's no instance of a country having benefited from prolonged warfare. And yet we continue to wage war knowing everyone will lose out at the end. And conflict is why Paul came up with this fruit analogy. So the church in Galatia was humming along nicely as a Christian community until some people came in preaching a different message. It's the bane of Paul's career, trying to maintain a distinction between the cultural practices of his Jewish people and the core teaching of his faith. Because in the ancient world, everybody was religious. Cultural things and religious things were all mixed up together. Paul insists that non-Jewish Christians don't need to do Jewish cultural things in order to be full-fledged members of God's family, because that's the new thing about the Christian religion. What Paul calls a mystery, something previously not known, is that everyone is invited to worship the same God, regardless of what country and ethnicity we identify with, what language we speak, which calendar marks our feasts and festivals. None of that keeps us from being God's child. But there were people coming into Galatia insisting that non-Jewish Christians do Jewish things if they want a relationship with God. So now the Christians in Galatia are mired in arguments and internal and theological conflicts they just can't get along with themselves. So Paul makes up a sin list in verse 19, all the things that put people at each other's throats, that stinky fruit of infighting. You know, one of my friends got invited to a church camp during a time where there were conflicts and issues they were working out as a group. She told me after the weekend, watching this, why would we join a church when there are already enough conflicts among our extended family? And that is always a challenge of being church. The church is not immune to messy conflicts because Christians are just people. But Jesus says His Spirit will teach us to love each other because love is what keeps this family together. So what things are not worth fighting over and what things are? And how do we fight and disagree without breaking each other or our life together? And a witness to Jesus' love and generosity. And it's the challenge of our country at this moment. As our new prime minister said in his victory speech, this is a time for the country to pull together instead of every person for themselves. Paul says spiritual orange is the key to getting along, or something like an orange. It turns out the orange has a very unstable genome. Apparently, it's a very welcoming fruit genetically, very open to anything that might change his character. That's how it came to be in the first place, because the pollens of two different other kinds of fruit got too close and rubbed up against each other. The orange is so open to other things that no orange farmer would dare to start his orchard from seeds, because he would never know what he gets. So they always start with a branch from a known fruit tree, and they graft it into the tree stumps to improve the chances of getting the kind of orange they want. But even then, no two oranges are alike from the same tree. This time, reading Galatians, it struck me for the first time that Paul is not just talking about God's Spirit growing fruit in each of us as individuals, but Paul is talking about being a fruitful community. We're like a fruit co-op. We all have a share in tending to our fruit production. So as individuals of this co-op, we're either helping our fruitfulness or we're in the way of fruitfulness. That means in order to properly work together to tend to our orchard, we all need to know what we're growing here, how each of us can help, and how not to get in the way. Because just like the friendly orange, if we're welcoming, the genome of this community changes all the time. We morph a little every time a new person joins and adds who they are into the mix, their unique personalities and gifts. So if we are like the orange, we welcome that. We live for that. We want to be changing all the time as a group because we want everyone to get to express the essence of who they are and add that to our genome mix. Because we don't become the kind of community Jesus intends if we're not a safe place for everyone to be who they are. And we feel like we have to hide as the price of membership. That would be a horrible thing to do to people, that they have to censor themselves as a condition for friendship. Of course, that means everyone here has to be very flexible and be very adapting to new people and new things, which doesn't come naturally to those of us who like things just the way we like them, just as they are, and we're always pining for the good old days. And that's where Paul's fruit comes in. Because you notice his fruit bowl is everything we need to get along with each other. It looks like 9 things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But hang on. Isn't that all love? Isn't joy what love feels like when people are happy to see you? Isn't peace and harmony love when we get along even though we're all different? Isn't kindness love when we cut each other slack and help doing what needs doing even when it costs us something? Isn't the last 8 things just the definition of love written out longhand? Because love is not love without everything else. And love is the glue that holds us together as a fruit co-op with all of our diversity and eccentricities and particularities and peculiarities. Love, as Paul describes it, is an expression of our commitment to Jesus' way of life and our reliance on God's Spirit to empower us to choose to love even when we don't feel very loving at all. This is the magic of how to stay in relationship with people who test our patience or our kindness or the stickiness and the limits of our love to hold it together without losing it. And this is the difference the Spirit makes. We love not because somehow we're easier to love or have fewer differences, but under the same challenging condition as all human beings, God's Spirit empowers us to go the distance with each other, to hang in there and not walk away until we work things out, because God's Spirit helps us, because this is how deep friendships happen. Have you noticed how mean the world has become in the last couple of years? Somehow the polite gloves are off, and it's now acceptable to kick people when they're down. It's like a new sport, like pickleball. In a short time, we have erased 2,000 years of social progress, and we're back in the time when people's hero was Alexander the Great. Great in the way he was a ruthless conqueror, the way he pounded his enemies into submission. That's the world Jesus lived in. And Paul's fruit analogy is for Christians wanting to live a different way, paddling against upstream against their cultural currents. Paul got it from mulling Jesus' last lesson to his disciples after the Last Supper when he commanded them to love and he promised them the Holy Spirit would come and help them to love and the Spirit will help them to become fruitful. Fruit is the nectar that will heal human animosity. It's how we fight for what's worth fighting for, not with fists, but by spraying the world with orange juice. The expression of our faith, sticking to everything, covering everything, making bitter things sweet. That's the fruit of our friendship with God. In King Charles' speech to open Parliament, he talked about the kindness of Canada. Every time he visits, he says, a little more of Canada seeps into his bloodstream. But for those of us who live here, there's no magic to getting along. Our national kindness is a fragile thing that needs tending to by every single Canadian who's determined and committed to stay kind, especially when it's hard. Just like the kindness of Jesus that is supposed to characterize us as God's people. And we tend to that together to safeguard it. It requires all of us to listen to the Spirit's coaching, to want it enough to cooperate with his instructions, even when it's against our grain to do so. And it's what we hold on to in here as our prime directive. The first thing that people get when they step through the door, the thing that gets into the bloodstreams of people who might want to be part of a community that will love at all costs. You know, one of the nicest things someone said about you, Killarney Park, was a lady who came to talk to me after a sermon. She was here for the first time. I said, hey, if you're looking for a church, give these people a shot because the people here are lovely. And she said, I can feel that. She caught a bit of your orange spray during her visit. So good on all of you. And it's what the world needs more than ever, the expression from the fruit that God grows in us. You know, I was standing in this grocery store one day when I overheard from over the fruit stand a Chinese lady talking to one of the staff holding a Napa cabbage. And I heard the word tariff. I gather the lady wanted to know if Napa cabbage had gotten more expensive. And it seems the staff said not yet. And then the lady says, why don't we grow this? Why do we have to import it? And then she started walking towards me because I didn't realize I was standing in front of her cart. So I said to her, well, we don't grow this because we haven't had to. But now that we need to, they'll probably start growing this. There's a huge hunger for what God wants to grow in this community. We just have to roll up our sleeves and tend to the soil and let the Spirit go to town with us, growing his fruit. You know, the Netherlands used to import almost all their food. So about 20 years ago, they decided to put their heads together to change this. It started with them realizing that there are going to be 10 billion hungry people to feed on the planet by 2050. So the world has to grow more food in the next 25 years than everything we have ever grown, are you ready, over the last 8,000 years. The Dutch created a place called the Food Valley, you know, instead of Silicon Valley, where they're doing cutting-edge scientific research on farming technology. Part of the challenge is that the Netherlands is a tiny country. They don't have much land. So they came up with something called precision farming, how to get more fruit with less resources and leaving less pollution in the environment. So they came up with the slogan, twice as much fruit using half as much resources. So they're now doing this with acres and acres of greenhouses in vertical farms like high-rises for vegetables. The average potato field in the world gives 9 tons of potato. Theirs make 20 with 1/10 the water. They don't use any chemical pesticides in greenhouses, and they cut antibiotic use by 60% of their chickens and livestock. And in the last 20 years, they have become the second largest food exporter in the world. They're leading the way to feeding the world, and they're doing it together as a country. You know, I don't think God cares how many people are in the church. He cares about how well we love, how much spiritual fruit we produce to feed our neighbors, hungry for love, how much fragrant oil we express into the world. Sure, there are some practical concerns about having enough people and talents and hands and resources to get things done, but never at the expense of sacrificial love as a core value for the sake of filling seats. An astrophysicist posted this last week: the strongest communities aren't the wealthiest. They're the ones where people check in on their neighbors, share what they have, and understand that we matter more than me. And the world we live in today, where there's an epidemic of loneliness and rampant spiritual distress in human souls, hungry to feel safe and feel like they matter, people would break down the door to become a part of a place where people truly loved each other. There's a scientist who made a splash a few years ago with tree research. He says trees can solve our carbon problem that is a cause of climate change. But then his career was almost ruined when tree planting didn't help, because it turns out that trees need an entire ecosystem to thrive, that trees need a forest. At the beginning of every growing season, trees send a signal into the soil to recruit 4 kinds of bacteria that the soil had been feeding and growing. And by the way, it's the same 4 kinds that we gotta have in our gut to be healthy. So it's these bacteria that help the trees to turn sunlight into sugar, the sugar that feeds and grows the fruit on the tree. But after the fruit ripens and falls to the ground, animals like monkeys would eat the fruit, and as monkeys migrate, they poop out the seed. And so now new trees are farmed, but not too close to the original tree, so they're not competing for the same resources. The monkeys help maintain the diversity of the trees in the forest. So it takes all of us together as a community to be fruitful. Like the tree needs a forest of other trees, and the soil and the bacteria and the pooping monkeys, and you decide which one you want to be in here. But what we can see and agree on, it's how badly the world needs the Spirit's fruit of love as the medicine and antidote of the poison of meanness in the world. As we put our heads together to help create the most fruitful condition possible and to remove the things that get in the way, we roll up our sleeves and divide up the work to tend to our garden. When we do what needs doing and who does what, when we're smart about where resources go, what to invest in, and cut the waste. And after all that, we get to harvest the fruit that God grows in us, so that everyone who comes into our orbit, we get a splash of juice that feeds where they are thirsty in their soul, and they know they're welcomed and valued for all that is unique about them. And here's the place where they're loved and needed, and there's a shovel here with a name on it. Take a moment, begin a conversation with God. love can break your heart. It's probably in the fine print. Blessed are ye when your kids are ungrateful, when your parents are unbearable, when they would have been if they were still around. When you help an unfixable friend listen much longer than a normal person should, or give selflessly out of meager resources, blessed is your terrible evaluation of who is worth it. Your cost-benefit analysis would be the laughingstock of any economist. You ignore the signs. Will this make you richer, happier, well-rested? Probably not. You have been noticing for a while how these small moments, the privilege of wrapping a blanket around this love, that friendship, this stranger, are impossible to quantify. Love is adding up to so much more somehow, because blessed are you whose heart has grown 3 sizes. Regardless, you who push through the fear of intimacy, the fear of loss, the fear of all the unknowns, and choose to love still. Blessed are we loving beyond our limits, loving when it doesn't make sense, loving without any lifetime guarantees, loving when it might break your hearts. That is, of course, the best thing about us, our great, big, dumb hearts. Amen.